Good morning. Welcome to Central, where we worship the risen Savior and nothing else. Some of you read the news, yeah. Turn, if you have a Bible, go to John 20. We're going to be in John 20 today, where we're going to discover that our perception influences how we engage with what we consider real. By perception, I mean the way we interpret things, the way we understand things. We draw conclusions about what we see all the time. So, for example, it only takes a matter of minutes for us to reach a conclusion about the people we meet or even about the places we go. If you're anything like me, it will only take a split-second decision as you approach the checkout line in a supermarket to discern which aisle you go to because you always want the quicker one, right? In the same way, some of you may be new to Central today or over the last few weeks, and you are drawing conclusions, good or bad, about what you are experiencing. And that's because perceptions matter. Perceptions influence how we engage with what we consider to be real. And our perceptions are based on our expectations of what we consider to be true, what we consider to be right, what we consider to be noble, but also the experiences that shape the lens through which we view the things that we go through. Now, what is true in the natural realm, in the everyday world, is also true in the spiritual realm as well. Our perception, driven by our expectations and our experiences, shape our view towards spiritual things. And the truth is, God can change those perceptions. And in John 20, we discover that he wanted to change those perceptions because he wanted people to come to believe in Jesus, but also to deepen their faith in Jesus. Indeed, that is why the Gospel of John is written. And in John chapter 20, John's desire is that people would have a closer perspective, a clearer perspective of who this Jesus is. And John does this in John chapter 20 in a very unique way. John chapter 20 is a chapter with a number of different stories featuring a number of different characters, all of which contain the word see. Now, unlike in the English language, where we could say see and look and it means the same thing, in the Greek language, each of these different words for see carries a different weight and it carries a different meaning. And those different meanings signify the different ways that people are interpreting the events that is unfolding before their eyes, and the significance they give to that is driven by their expectation and by their experience. Now, that sounds really complicated, but it isn't. Have a look with me at verses 1 and 2 of John 20, and you'll get the point really quickly. The chapter begins early on the first day of the week. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, I read that in a very flat way because of verse 2. Verse 2 kind of tells us what Mary saw, or how she interpreted what she saw. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "Jesus is risen?" No. Now, it is possible to read it a different way, verse 1, correct? Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and she saw that the stone had been rolled away. That's not the point here. She says they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have put him. Verse 2 emphasizes the nature of the seeing in verse 1. The word in verse 1 is actually the Greek word blepo. And this word blepo basically means physical sight that is seeing something, but what they are seeing is making no personal impact on them, often because there are other things preoccupying their mind. That can be true of us in so many different ways, right? We can be walking somewhere, talking to someone, and miss something significant that is happening. It simply wasn't impacted. We weren't impacted by it. And this is what we see here. She saw it, but she wasn't impacted by it. And verse 2 tells us why. She was so hung up on Jesus' death that she could not see the significance of the stone that was rolled away. Blepo. Seeing something, but you're not personally impacted by it. I wonder how many of you are here today, and you're here because you've been invited by someone, and you've heard what has been sung, you've heard what has been said, and you're looking at this, and you're trying really hard not to be impacted by it. Because the significance of this is life-changing. And that is really intimidating. Blepo. And so we see things too, and we get into a state where we don't want that to impact us maybe in the way that it should. So sometimes it can be casual. Sometimes it can be intentional. Now the story goes on in verses 3 through 8. We see a few more ways in which this word see works. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen. Blepo, same thing. He looks at this and he does not see the significance at this point of what is going on. It doesn't affect him. And he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw a different word. This is the word theorio. It's the word from which we get the English word theorized. So Peter goes into the tomb, he is looking around, and he is theorizing about what is actually happening. This is impacting him. This is impacting him because Jesus is gone, but it's also impacting him because his last recollection of Jesus is when he denied Jesus the third time, and Jesus looked at him, and the cock crowed. And in that moment, Peter is overcome with guilt. He's filtering this theorizing through his own experience. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. Important details that only John gives. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. So Mary and John, at this stage, blepo, not letting it affect them, but Peter is theorizing. What is happening here? But look at verse 8, it goes on. Finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside, and he, underline that word, saw. This is a different word. This is the Greek word eidon, from which we get the word, founded on the word hararo, two words that basically mean see. This is a different type of seeing. Eidon comes from that word that means physical sight, yes, but it doesn't have to be physical sight. But what it does mean is perception has been changed. Something has changed so significantly in this verse that we are told that John sees and believes to the point where he is convinced that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Now the question is, how? How did he get to that point of believing? Again, often our perception is driven by our expectations, but verse 9 tells us that he didn't expect the scriptures to teach in a resurrection, and he had no idea that there was supposed to be a resurrection. Well, how do you believe in something if you have no idea that you're supposed to? The answer is your experience. You see, John was there that first time when Jesus, John 11, raised Lazarus from the dead. And it's interesting that John gives us some information that really does take us back to John 11. He says the linen and the face cloth were exactly where they were. And it was in this moment that John's memory is triggered, and he recognizes that when Lazarus was raised from the dead, Lazarus kind of came out, and then the linen was all around him. And in this moment, he realizes Jesus is not resuscitated because he's passed straight through the cloth and they were lying exactly where it was. And that experience, that encounter with Jesus, suddenly stirs in John this idea that he's not dead. He's alive. Eidon, the perception of something that is sometimes based on sight, but it doesn't have to be. And in this case, it's not based on sight. And if you know where the rest of John chapter 20 goes, you know that the turning point in this chapter is John 20, 29, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who believe even when they don't see." You see, faith does not need sight. It needs something else. And so already here, we've got three types of seeing. Blepo, theorio. Many believers find themselves in that theorio state, where they are theorizing about what God is doing because God has not done what they needed him to do, wanted him to do, and so they find themselves stuck. They can't go forward, and they know they can't go back. And this is where the next part of the passage goes. We return to Mary after we are told that they still, 9 and 10, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to be risen from the dead. John basically believed even though he had not seen. And now all of a sudden we get to the point where we go back to Mary. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying, and we read this in verses 11 through 18. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She'd returned. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw. This is the word theorio. Mary is stuck on the perspective that someone must have taken the body of Jesus, and so she is still trying to find him. So she sees two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they say, "Woman, why are you crying?" Mary says, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have put him." Now she's seeing angels here, and she's talking to them as if it's an everyday occurrence. Fascinating. Maybe that tells us that the supernatural is a lot more natural than many give us credit for. Mary is seeing something, but she is so stuck that she doesn't see what is truly going on. Why? Because she's stuck in her own pain, in her own grief. She's convinced that there is a conclusion that is the only acceptable conclusion. Now, folks, this is where it gets good. You know, it's amazing that you can be in a passage for years. I've read John 20, I don't know how many times. And this week, as I read the passage from here on, I actually burst out of my room, went into Pastor Charles's office, who's preaching a similar message in the chapel, and I said, "Charles, do you see this?" "See what?" "Well, let's read the text." At this, so Mary has gone into the tomb. She's looking at the angels, doesn't realize it's angels. They're sat at one at the head, one at the foot. And then we read this. At this, she, what? Okay, say it with me, turned around. Turned around. At this, she turned around and saw. Theorio. Still not getting it, it's impacting her. She's stuck, her head is spinning. She turned around and she saw Jesus standing right in front of her. But she didn't recognize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Here we go, folks. Jesus said to her, "Mary," she, what? Turn around, what? Toward him. Do you see this? I've read this for years, probably 30 years, and I've never seen this. She's talking to the angels, and we're told, look at the text, we're told she turns around and she sees Jesus, but she doesn't know it's Jesus because she thinks it's a gardener. Jesus talks to her, "Woman, why are you crying? What is going on? Oh, gardener, if you have taken the body away, could you actually bring him to me, please?" And then the gardener, who is Jesus, says, Mary. And we read, Mary turned towards him. How many turns are in this text? In this part of the text, two. Two. Turns around first time, faces Jesus. But as soon as Jesus calls her name, she turns towards him. Has John forgotten that Mary's already turned? When I saw this week, Charles was like, huh? And I said, Charles, this is no accident. There's something in the turn. And I want you to be clear that I was, again, this wide. So I got Ethan and I got Travis into my office and I said, okay, guys, I'm actually going to read this text and I'm going to be the angels. Travis, you be Jesus. And Ethan, sorry, buddy, you've been here a year. You're going to be Mary, right? And so I say to him, okay, I'm just gonna read this thing. And Ethan, I want you to do what Mary does. So she turned around, she saw Jesus, Mary, and then Jesus says, Mary. And then I read, turn towards him. And Ethan just looked at me. What are we supposed to do with that? There's two turns here. Well, firstly, I want you to know that the turning happens when she hears Jesus call her name. Till that point, she'd seen nothing. Right? What's going on with this turn? I put it to you that there are two turns here because one turn, the first turn, is physical. But the second turn, that's why the phrasing is there, turn toward him, actually signifies what is going on in her heart when she hears God call her name. Now, as a matter of interest, can you remember another story in the Bible where someone was walking through the garden and called out a name? Eden. God is walking through the garden after sin had entered the world. Adam and Eve are hiding away. But in this text, it's Jesus who is hiding himself. And then God says, Adam, where are you? And in this moment, Adam comes out. Well, in this text, it's now Jesus walking through the garden. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3, John 1, 3, everything was made through him. You see what's going on here? She hears the name and she turns. Every Jew who would hear this would recognize which garden we're talking about. Sin and death entered the world in a garden, and sin and death was destroyed in a garden. And so she turns. What is this turning? This turning is based on new creation language. A couple of texts for you. Look at John 12, 37 through 41. Now, I'm going to read 37 through 41, but if you're in your Bible there, note verse 36. Verse 36 of John 12 says, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. The context is exactly the same in John 12 as it is in John 20. Hiding. Jesus is hiding himself. But look at what we read next. Verse 37, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. For this reason, they could not believe because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they neither see, Eidon. It doesn't mean to say they can't see him physically. It doesn't mean to say that they can't theorize about what is going on. It means that they could not perceive who he was. Well, of course they couldn't, because it had not yet been revealed what his glory would be. His glory was in John's gospel is the death and the resurrection. Nor understand with their hearts, nor what? Turn, and I would heal them. How does healing happen? When we turn. Amazingly, verse 41, Isaiah said this because he saw Eidon, Hararo. He perceived completely. Same word is used of John. He saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. So what do we see here? Turning is actually the sign of seeing. But what is Mary's turning based on? Hearing. She hears. She turns. She sees. Many of us want to see then we will turn. And then what? Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:15 through 18. Same thing. Even to this day when Moses is read, see, when Moses is read, people are supposed to what? Hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Hear, hear, hear. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers what? Their hearts. They just don't get it. But whenever anyone, what? Turns. The word there, turn, has epi in front of it, a preposition that basically means about. This is not just a turn. This is an about turn. This is a 180-degree turn, and you walk in the other direction. Whenever anyone hears and turns, then what? Then the veil is taken away. When you hear, when you turn, then the veil is taken away. Then you see. Now, the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate. Why unveiled faces? Because we have heard the word of the Lord, and we have inclined, we have turned our hearts towards him. We contemplate the Lord's glory and being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In the first garden, we turned away from God, but in this garden, through Christ, we turn back to him. Which is why in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice," and he calls his own sheep by his name, and he leads them out. 1 Peter 2:25, "For you were like straying sheep, but now you have returned to the overseer and the shepherd of your souls." See, the question that we're being asked here is, when you hear all of this, what happens in your heart? When you hear, do you listen? Do you listen to the point where you are willing to turn? Because belief and sight happens when you hear, when you turn, then you see. It's fascinating stuff. So Mary basically has this conversation with Jesus, and then the verse tells us that she goes back to the disciples. And we read in verse 18, she says, "I have seen the Lord." This is Hararo. This is the basis of Eidon. But this is interesting because this is this word that is used in John 1:18. "No one has ever seen Hararo, God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Do you realize the wonder of that confession? "I have seen the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." John begins with a statement of who Jesus is, and the prologue ends in verse 18 with a statement of who Jesus is. The whole confession of the church is building here in an unexpected way, because none of them expected Jesus to rise from the dead. But Jesus revealed himself to them. In the next part, and I'm going to try and go through this really quickly, verses 19 through 23, Jesus now appears to the disciples. "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive, they are not forgiven.'" Notice that it's the same day that Jesus appears to the disciples as he appeared to Mary. First, he tells us that there is peace. That is good news. There is now, through the finished work of Jesus, peace between God and man. Second, we understand that because of Jesus, there can be incredible joy even in the face of death. But third, this passage returns us to the garden theme. Can you think of a time in the Bible where breath is breathed out on humans? The Garden of Eden. where God breathed his spirit, his life, into Adam. And Adam was alive. This is new creation language. It speaks of what happens when people hear, turn, and then see. In that moment, the Spirit of God is breathed on them, and they are able to see who God is. This is the process. Hear, turn, and then see. Aren't you glad that this chapter ends the way it does? With the story of Thomas? Because let's be honest, how many of us go through things in life and we find ourselves theorizing, we find ourselves contemplating why God works in some people's lives in a way that he doesn't work in our own? Many of us get that. You see, delays amplify the doubts that we have. And so we get to the end of the chapter here. Verses 24 through 29. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen," same idea, perceived fully, "the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." Those next words are amazing, aren't they? 1 week later, Jesus lets Thomas sweat for 7 full days. A number of years ago, I applied for a job. It was going to be my first job, and a friend was working in a supermarket and grocery store, and he said, "Hey, you can get a job here." So I went in and interviewed with the general manager, and he said, "Yeah, things look good. I'll give you a call." Well, 10 days went by, and I never got a call. I went back to my friend, and I said, "Hey, I've not got a call yet." And he said, "That's strange. A lot of other people have started." And I thought, well, I really messed that interview up then, didn't I? Doubts crept in. On the 11th day, the manager called me and said, "Hey, I'm really sorry I delayed in getting back to you. I was really busy. Can you start on Monday?" In that moment, my kind of doubt at the delay, I kind of was made to feel a little bit silly. But if we're honest, delays do that. Delays amplify the doubt. And what's interesting, in John chapter 11, Jesus delays 2 days before he gets to Lazarus. 2 days. Have you ever noticed how difficult it is to hear God's word and turn our hearts towards him when there's a delay? Am I the only one to experience that? Just this week, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine who's going to be preaching this Easter on Lazarus, and there was something really important going down, and he really needed a quick decision to get everything in order, and he was told that the decision would come after April the 9th. And so he was calling me because he was wrestling with the delay and wondering whether he needed to force the issue a little bit. I said to him, "What passage are you preaching on this weekend?" He said, "John 11, Lazarus." I said, "Why don't you go and have a look at the fact that Jesus delayed 2 days?" Why did Jesus delay? Amplifies the doubts. It amplifies where our hearts are at. It amplifies whether we are willing to hear the word of the Lord. If you think about it, and I'm going to close with this. If you think about it, the reason that we can hold on to our faith in God, even in the delay, is because God is trusted and true. God is faithful and true. This afternoon, my wife and I, together with our family, we'll drive south. We're not going to be foolish like a lot of people and go 22 hours south. We're going to go to the mountains in North Carolina. And just imagine, we go down there, and I discover that there's a roadblock on the road, and I call my kids, and I say, "Hey, guys, there is a roadblock on this particular road. If I were you, I would not take that road. I would go around it, go this way, because that's what we did, and it would work really well." Why would they actually do that? They haven't seen it, but they've heard it. It's not the senses that do anything. It's actually the fact that they know me. And they can trust me. And they know that I would never, ever lead them astray. This is what's going on here. That's why Jesus ends by saying, Thomas, blessed are you because you have seen and believed, but blessed are those who believe even without seeing. Guys, it's not about senses. It's actually about believing in the credibility and dependability of God. I know a friend who came to Christ because Jesus appeared to him in a room and spoke to him. I know another friend who, Lakus was his name, who came to Christ from his Hindu background because Jesus appeared to him while I was preaching on a street in Berlin. He came up and he said to me, I was sitting at home and I've been crying out to God, searching for God, and Jesus appeared to me. Somebody, he said, he didn't know it was Jesus, somebody appeared to me and told me to go to the square in Berlin and listen to the man speaking and you will know who I am. Some of you came to faith in Christ because of an encounter, an experience through sight. Some of you came because you heard the word of God. But all of us come to Christ because we are willing to turn. And that turning is based on the dependability of God. God is faithful and true. This is the point that Jesus is getting at. So here's what we're going to do. You're going to hear our team. They're going to sing a song that encourages us to take it to Jesus. And I want to encourage you to do that. Take yourself to Jesus. What's fascinating is that John doesn't encourage us to have faith. He doesn't encourage us to just kind of go inside, reach inside ourselves and say, I'm going to believe all of this. No, he doesn't encourage us to do that. He encourages us to believe in Jesus. It's not about content. It's actually about the dependability of a person called Jesus. And this Jesus is here because he's alive. And I don't know what state you're in, whether you're in the blepo state and trying to keep this at arm's length, or whether you're in the theorizing state because God has delayed. But wherever you are, what I do know that Scripture teaches is if you hear that God is faithful and true, that he is here to breathe life into you through his Holy Spirit, what you do is you turn your heart towards him. And in this moment, you see. In this moment, you perceive. In this moment, you receive. As they sing this song, I encourage you to do just that. And if you feel the need to publicly demonstrate that, what I would encourage you to do is just come to these altars. It's interesting that Thomas never saw because he sat. John, Peter, and Mary saw because they moved. Turning moves us. Some of us need to move. But let all of us listen to the word. Turn our hearts so that we may perceive the faithfulness of God in a new way. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would seal this word to our heart, that you would move us, that you would challenge us to incline our hearts towards you so that we may see you, know you, believe in you, deepen our faith in you. In Jesus' name.
Say right now. Let's take it to Jesus. Full display on his body and in his heart, the fullness of the compassion of God the Father, compassion for all creation, compassion for all people. This was his great act of love for us. To this day, all of heaven, all of earth, everything under the earth as it's written, there's only ever been one who was ever worthy to receive praise like what we give Jesus, and it's only in Jesus. So we're going to celebrate Jesus both as Lord and as God. Because though he was fully man, he was still fully God. And he is alive. And he sits at the right hand of his Father. And he sent the gift of his Spirit. And he's calling to you right now. He's reaching to you right now to say, come and see what I can do. So let's just let our faith rise together. If you're so inclined, if you want to stand, take on whatever position of worship you want. We're going to honor God in his holiness and join with the angels and all creation to say, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You're holy. You are worthy. Worthy of my praise. A thousand thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. All who've gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb.
Declare his name.
Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. So if you've been forgiven, and if you've been redeemed, sing a song forever to the Lamb. And if you walk in freedom, and if you bear his name, then sing a song forever to the Lamb. Oh, we'll sing a song.
It's Resurrection Sunday. We are so, so glad that you came to worship, to meet with God here in this place. I want you to know that if you are somebody who came today knowing that you needed to speak with someone, you need somebody to pray with you, or if you are somebody who came in and just made a decision, you made some sort of decision to a next step, if you will, and you want somebody to connect with, we have a couple of places here in the lobby with balloons, beautiful balloons. If you walk over towards those balloons, you'll see a banner that says, I have decided. And there are people who are waiting there to meet you, to speak with you, and to pray with you. And they're awesome people. They will just love you. And if you are a guest with us today, again, it was so great to have you. And if you're a friend of a guest, all y'all just head right over, fill yourself up with those pancakes. Don't go home hungry. Make some connections. Okay, make some friends. And we would just love to have you guys back with us again next Sunday. Happy Easter. Happy week. See you next time.